This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
We're in Hebrews chapter 8, and today I want to talk about muting our comparisons. Now, I'm going to talk about comparison in a very negative light. I get that the Bible talks about comparison in a positive light, comparing the cost of something, comparing our lives to Jesus, comparing lots of different. So I understand that comparing is just a mode of decision making, of discernment. But I believe that in our culture, there's a cancer that's taking over, and it's called comparison. It used to be that we would only compare ourselves to a very small group of people around us, maybe on our cul-de-sac or maybe in our group of friends. But now as our group has grown to not just friends who live here, but friends who live all over the place and in online and all over, we start to get these lies inside of our head that basically are saying the narrative that what we see is more important than what God says. And what I want to do today is I want to mute that comparison. And if we're going to mute the comparison, I got one of these remotes because I believe you could see it even in the back, okay? So if you have a problem with, you know, finding the right buttons, okay, this one might work for you. It's an actual remote, but on the very top here, there's a little mute button. And this mute button, you can push it as many times as you want, but it does not work unless there's batteries in the back of the remote. And it would be one thing for me to go to Hebrews 8 and walk through, and we're going to walk through this verse by verse. But let me just tell you, at the end of this, you're going to have to choose to put the batteries in the remote of the mute button that will mute the lie of comparison in your life. And the batteries in the remote of your mute button is grace. The grace of God will give you the power to, right when you walk out of here, and when you have been singing, God is able, this I believe, right? And then you see the coworker who never works, who's a downright lazy heathen getting the promotion. And now you're like, okay, but yeah, God's able. But in this situation, I'm a little more able. I'm a little bit upset with God because he seems able, but what I'm seeing says something different. I'm just going to come back to the Word of God today and tell you that we all fall into this trap. And by the way, I'm no different. That every person on this planet, even takes place in third world cultures where the root of comparison starts to grow this weed of ingratitude and envy and covetousness. And what ends up happening is we literally go through life believing this lie from Satan and from our own selfishness. And so I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 8. And I want to walk through verses 1 through 6 first. I'm going to break down some of this for a second. First, in verse 1 and 2, it's going to tell us who Jesus is. Okay, let me read it first. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." We'll get into that in a minute. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which is the Lord, pitched not man." So the Lord pitched this tabernacle, not man. Now Jesus is referenced as the tabernacle / sanctuary, as the priest, and also the king, the majesty. Okay, so we talked about priest and king last week, but let me just show you what this means to you. Put up this chart. So here are the three ways that we can identify with Jesus. And this is what this passage, but many other passages through the New Testament, it says, who is Jesus to me? Well, he is our high priest. That means he is our mediator. If you do not have kids yet, you do not understand why there is a need for a mediator. Okay? We're kind of doing some back and forth with our family, and we are kind of making some day trips to see some family, and man, my boys are in the back seat, and I'm like, what got into them? They're fine in the house. Well, not sometimes fine in the house, but you put them in the back of the seat of the car, and it's like, you know, enemies. I mean, just stuff's flying. It's like, what's going on? They need a mediator. And we need a mediator. So Jesus is the high priest, but he's not mediating between two different parties. No, he's mediating between our sin and the sinless Father. He's the mediator between the two, and I'll talk about that in a minute. He's also our accepted one, which means he's our sacrifice. He's not just the one saying why we should receive the forgiveness. He paid for it with his own blood. And then he is our intercessor, meaning he's there, loving and wanting to hear our voice and loving to go to bat for us and being there. When everyone else walks out, he's walking in. So then why did Jesus come? This is who he is, but why did he come? Well, let's read verses 3 down through verse 6. It says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So he's going to offer something just like the priest offered kind of earthly things to kind of pacify God. No. He has something greater. Look at verse number 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So God showed a pattern to Moses. He built this tabernacle. Next week, we're going to break down why is the tabernacle so important. But Jesus didn't come as an earthly priest. He didn't come to serve as an example. He was the example. Everything was pointing to him. Every religion, everything, all the religious activity in Judea was pointing to Jesus, that there was a need for Jesus. But now hath he ordained a more excellent ministry than everything else, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So let's break this down. This is why Jesus came. Put this up, okay? So he came, five reasons here. He came as our mediator and representative. We talked about that. Completely accepted by God. Verse 1. Verse 2, we already kind of talked about. He's our true sanctuary, okay, for security and union with God the Father. We'll talk about the need for security. That goes to the very heart of every person in this room. But he's not just our need for security. He's also our heavenly source of significance and satisfaction. And so the reason why we fall into the trap of comparison is we forget that Jesus is the source of security. He is the reason we are insecure, because we're not coming to him for security. We're looking to everyone else around us to fulfill our need for security. See, we look for other ways to fill the need for significance and satisfaction instead of saying, God, how have you created me to fill that need? And so Jesus is also our heavenly pattern, an example for earthly living. But many times we subconsciously look through Facebook and Instagram, and that becomes our pattern for earthly living. oh, that's how you do it, and this hack, and this person, and that, and Enneagram that, and this and that, and all of that's good. All of that can serve a purpose, but let me just tell you something. If that becomes the main way of how you're going to live your life, you'll always be comparing and adjusting to men instead of adjusting to the Holy One of God that was sent here as our pattern and example. So then number five. There's a better pattern to follow because it is based on better promises. Now listen, we have a few Jews who come to our church, and I'm so thankful to have those who know that Yeshua, okay, is our Messiah. But let me just tell you something, that everyone, we're all kind of in the same boat now. We're in the new covenant. We're in this new promise. We're in this new guarantee, this new testament, as we say about the books of the Bible that come after the Old Testament, the new testament brought in by Jesus. And let me tell you why this new testament, or this new covenant, is so important to understand before you ever kind of move into the second half of Hebrews. Look at this, okay? So there's seven quick things I want to tell you about the covenant. And this is really important to understand. I'll go through it quickly, but you need to understand these because the last half of this passage that we're going to look at is, I'm setting this up, okay? So a little longer on the introduction, but I'm gonna get into it. And I think it'll really help you to understand how the Bible's structured. Old Testament, old promises. Old Testament, old guarantee. Old Testament, the will and testament, they're based on old promises. Now, they were good, and the Ten Commandments are still good. All of that, I don't believe in replacement theology at all, but I'm just saying that Jesus came to offer something that was better based on a better promise. So, let's see what that is. First, he talks in the first in verse 7 and 8, which we'll read in a minute. He talks about the covenant and how the old covenant was there to let us know, to give us a kind of a picture of the new covenant that was coming. And so when we compare ourselves to the first covenant, okay, the Ten Commandments would be a part of that. Didn't start with the Ten Commandments. It started with Abraham, okay? And even you could say with Abel, Cain and Abel and the garden, but regardless, when you look at the first covenant, anyone compared themselves to the first covenant, you compare your life to the Ten Commandments, you're losing. Okay, I'm losing. We're all at a deficit. No one can keep the Ten Commandments, and if you're like, well, I'm keeping them, okay, you just broke one. Okay, thou shalt not bear false witness. All right, so then number two. The first/old covenant was set to show our desperation, or how that we were desperate, in desperate need for the new covenant. Verse 8 talks about that. We'll get to that in a second. Next, the new covenant is based on not our ability to keep the rules. So the new covenant, the old covenant was based on your ability to keep the rules in the sense that God said, listen, I want you to keep these rules. Don't break the covenant. And the new covenant is not based on our ability to keep the rules, but or based on our track record. But the new covenant is centered around the Holy Spirit, not a religious system. That's what we talked about last week. Go back and listen to that one if you'd like to. So then the new covenant removes the need for, verse 11, categories, caste, or comparisons. That's why this chapter is so freeing to me, is because I don't need to compare myself to those around you. I don't have to do it exactly like the person next to me because this is my comparison. This is what I'm looking to. Okay, so I'm comparing myself to this. And when you compare yourself to that, you see, Danielle and I, when we were, and I think she's in here somewhere, but when we were first married, we were comparing each other to each other, and it was really, really frustrating. Because she wasn't doing the things that she needed to do to make me happy, and I wasn't doing the things that her dad did the way that her dad did them, and it was like really frustrating. And so when we started to come back to this book and say, okay, regardless of how you used to do it or how I used to do it or the way you did things or the way I did things, what's the Bible say? And the closer I got to the image of Christ in here, and the closer she started, wait a second, we started getting closer together. Why? Because we are following the same manual. That's how it works. That's how God designed it to work. And so The new covenant is not about comparisons or categories or, you know, most religions are like this, right? Okay, the church is supposed to be like this, and it's actually supposed to be like this, okay? You know, it's like, here are the members, okay, and here are the servants supporting the members. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon for another day, all right? Not lording over, but serving under, coming under and helping, okay? Next, the new covenant means that we can be completely known, yet totally forgiven. Next week, if you know someone who thinks that church is all about condemnation and guilt, I want you to bring them next week, okay? Because we're going to press the mute button on condemnation. Now, let me just tell you something. I don't know where we got off, but there's so many verses in the Bible that says it's not about the condemnation. Listen, Jesus came to free us from that. But that's what the new covenant says, is there's no more condemnation. Now, we're to live in righteousness. We're not to use grace as a license to sin. I get that. But we are totally forgiven by Jesus in the new covenant. And then finally, the new covenant, or the new guarantee, the new promise, means that what was old, okay, is being updated by what is new. Okay? So let's dive into this and understand what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you have it there, open up to Hebrews chapter 8. Open up, because we want to go through some of these things and understand that the greatest thing we could ever remember about the covenant is that it begins and ends with God. It is God that enabled it. It is God that sustains it. It is God that will help us. And this is what 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, that either we're going to be living according to the guarantees that God makes, or we're going to live as the judge, jury, and procreator of our life. And let me show you this verse. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number." There's a lot of people out there, they're keeping score. Oh, they wronged me. Check them off. You know, they're looking at you like, you're on my bad list now, bro. You know, like, you wronged me. It's like, you know, So they're being the judge. They're keeping score. But it says we shouldn't be as those who want to be of the number, either keeping score in a good way or a bad way. Like, oh, hey, did you see my numbers? Put up some big numbers. Take a look. They're posted. Posted my numbers, man. And everyone's posting their number. And everyone's boasting in their number or keeping score of your number. Or compare ourselves, as some commend themselves, but they are measuring themselves by themselves. And comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So let me give you two contrasts that are wise. There are two contrasts in this passage of Scripture, two contrasts that will show us why what God says is so much more important than what we see. Because what you see, you think you can be wise with what you see, but no one in this room, I don't care how old, I don't care how much experience, you may have read the Bible 100, 1,000 times, but let me just tell you something. If we're comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. We have to come back to the way that God designed it. And here are the two contrasts. First, comparison offers emptiness. And we need to realize that's the truth, okay? Here's how we're muting comparison. We have to realize the truth is comparison among ourselves, it offers emptiness. But Christ offers wholeness. Now, let me talk about wholeness for a second. How many of you like whole milk? Like, I'm talking not the 2%, like the red cap, like not white water. I'm talking real milk up in here, right? That's what I'm talking about, okay? Found your spiritual level. You talk food, you're good, okay? But here's my point. What is it? It's all. They didn't strain out any of the cream. Let me just tell you something about wholeness. An integer is a whole number. A fraction is only a part of a number. The part of you that's trusting in yourself is leaving a part of you empty that will always be empty until it is filled with Jesus Christ. And so there are many people, and I fall in this as well, but there are many people who fall into the trap of thinking that if they fill that hole with something that's material, that it will stay full. And the reality is, you can fill it with whatever you want to fill it, but it's all an empty well. Only Christ can fill the God-sized hole in your heart and in your life. So let's talk about that. Because letter A, significance defines us. I want you to see how significance defines us in verse number one. And I love this because the Bible is such a great commentary on itself. The Bible is incredibly easy to understand when you just take it at face value. And so let's look at verse number one again, and it says this: "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So this is it. Like, this is the word sum. Guys, put it up there. Okay, so it's this word, that the Greek word that literally means not just a main point, but the total of something, the key or the standard, meaning there. This is, if you want to sum everything up, like the cliff notes, you want to see what's the most important, look here. Okay, so the first seven chapters in Hebrews, listen up. It's going to be summed up in the next line. Go back to the scripture. It says this: "We have a high priest," we understand that, that's so important, "who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven." Why is that so important? Why is him sitting on the right hand of the throne of God so important to you and to me? And it's because there is no more significant position than on the right hand, which in the Hebrew culture, the right was always dominant. The right was always, when we get our term, the right-hand man. Okay, it's because the right hand was, just as in our culture, was the dominant. It was the strong hand. It was a picture of strength. It was the picture of dominance. And so my point is, Jesus is sitting where no one could ever sit because he did what no one could ever do. He came to earth. He emptied himself. He was filled on the cross with your sin, with my sin. He took our sin on him, having no sin of his own. He paid for that sin, and then he conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he rose again from the grave only to sit on God's throne. You will never sit on his throne. I will never sit on his throne. But every single day of my life, I try. And here's what I mean by that. Every moment that I'm comparing myself to that neighbor or that coworker, and I'm thinking, why didn't you give that to me, God? You know what I'm saying? I don't trust your rule. I don't trust your majesty. I don't trust your priesthood. You see, I say I do, but in my mind, what I'm seeing doesn't match what he's saying. What I'm seeing in the world doesn't match what I read in the Bible as why would a loving God fill in the blank? And so what happens is the devil starts to whisper in my ear, or I in my selfishness start to whisper in my ear that God really isn't as able as I say he is. God really isn't as in control as I want to believe that he is. But a loving God is giving us the power of choice and saying to us, trust me, I'm a loving king. If he wasn't a loving king, we all would be robots. But he gave us a choice, and he's saying this to you and to me today: either you will allow me to be Lord of all, or I'm not Lord at all. We have to put him in the place of significance to define our own significance in our lives. And so what happens is, and I have good friends and many relatives and family who who are well-meaning, but they are literally living out this pathway in order to get the favor of man, or to, in order to get a position, or in order to get some little slice of significance to make them feel better about themselves. And God is saying, listen, until you realize that I am the most significant thing that could ever happen in your life, you will always be on an empty search for significance. And so significance defines us. It is comparison that seeks significance through a greater label or legacy. And labels are not bad. I like labels. Labels tell me if the food is bad or good. You ever open something and be like, oh, I'm really looking forward to it. What in the world? It's 3 days old. Eat it anyway. Whatever, you know, it's I like labels, but I will tell you that I'm not God. And so there's certain things that God has labeled wrong that I can't argue with. And there's certain things that God has labeled good that I need to trust. And so legacy is up to him as well. And so our earthly comparisons, when they become king, they eclipse our view of Jesus as our earth, as our eternal priest and king. And so here's the key. The key is to magnify the Lord. As Colossians 3 and verse 1, guys, put this up. Colossians 3, verse 1. I want to read this together as you could, if you could with me, all out loud. If you've never read this before, just read it up on the screen. Ready, begin. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Now, it would be really important if you were to, you know, if you're struggling with comparison, which I have, memorize these verses. And here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about what I magnify gets bigger. So I can magnify something real close to me and it gets even bigger, or I could see something way off in the distance, but regardless, whatever I'm looking through gets bigger. And here's the problem that I have in my life, and I'll tell you what was such an encouragement to this is when I was reading this passage and I realized that God's calling out to us to make him more significant in our lives, and I realized that when we focus on him, when we set our affection on him, when we turn the magnifying glass from our problems to his preeminence, he gets bigger and everything else gets smaller. But I will tell you, I'm constantly like this. Yeah, yeah, God. I love you, God. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I'm trusting you, God. Oh, okay. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And we're constantly. You know why you have a headache in the Christian life? You keep taking your magnifying glass and moving it all around. But the point is this. Everything in your Christian life receives power through concentration. You know how they can cut steel with water? Concentration. Do you know what a wonderful but powerful and magnificent thing worship and praise, not just the singing, but the worship of a life lived making Jesus the most significant thing in your life. He doesn't just want to be at the top of your list. I've said this many times before. He wants to be at the center of your life. Everything else is changed and moved because of him. And so here's the key thought. Magnifying our high priest has a way of minimizing our most persistent problems. A lot of people say, man, I'm just focused on, you know, just getting through this season or just getting through, I'm just focused on this. And really what you're focused on is doing better than the person around you that you want to emulate. And comparison is this thief that robs you of your joy because you're literally so busy on the hamster wheel of life that you forget who's turning the wheel. And it's Jesus, it's Almighty God, and it's such an important reminder because it's not just significance. Every person in here has two greatest needs. And I remember studying this in, you know, one of my first psychology classes in graduate school. I remember reading that significance and security are the two most important human needs. And I remember thinking, I remember just a flood of verses coming through my mind and realizing that this is the most important thing, because when we look at who Jesus is, we understand who we are and who we are to be. So let's look at letter B, not just significance. Significance, yes, it defines us, but security reassures us. So look at verse number 2. Because in verse number 2 it says that he's a minister of the sanctuary. Now we would call this a sanctuary. But the word sanctuary literally both in Greek and Hebrew just means a safe place. A place that is outside of the realm of war or a storm. It's a sanctuary. But then he says, and the true tabernacle. And I love that, because in John 1, go back and read John 1, and you know what it's referencing as the tabernacle? Jesus was the living embodiment of the tabernacle, because he was who came down to earth to connect with man. And Jesus is the reason for our security. He is our embodiment of reassurance. But look at this. It's not just reassuring to have Jesus as our tabernacle, but look at this. It's not just the person of Jesus. It's the promises Jesus made. Look at verse number 6. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse number 6. He is the mediator of a better covenant, that's the new covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better promises. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's the key thought. You see, our greatest insecurities are dissolved by Christ's greatest promises. The promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, as we talked about today. The promise that After I'm gone, you'll receive power from the Holy Ghost. There's so many different promises. In fact, there's over 3,000 promises in the Bible, and each one of those promises are directly geared toward giving you the security that you need. But when we realize that what is around us sometimes makes us feel more safe than what is within us, there's a problem. And so let me talk to you about the true tabernacle. Because, guys, put up the verse again, verse 2. Because this is what he was saying when he says the true tabernacle. You know what the word true is? When we use the word true, we mean it's not false or it's not a lie, like it's the true thing. But they're using it. We could also use it as real. The word true, okay, here's the word true. It means not just sincere and actual, but real. Let me just tell you something. Comparison tells you a lie that what you see in someone else is real. And it might be, but let me just tell you something. Comparison lies and says that what you see is enough to live your life. And God says you don't just need what you see, you need what I say, more importantly. Comparison lies and says that what you see is all of it, but really what you're seeing is just what people want you to see or what's around you. And so we need to come back. And the New Testament is that new covenant, that new guarantee that the blood of Jesus gives us, and it's his greatness, not ours. And so comparison, it offers emptiness ultimately, but Jesus offers fullness. And number 2, comparison offers bondage, but Christ offers freedom. Christ offers freedom. Now, how does he offer this freedom? Well, he frees us from this comparison that is letter A, enslaved to more. And our culture, especially in Los Angeles County, we are enslaved to more. More experiences, more money, more things, more people, more views, more likes, more. Exactly. And so comparison's enslaved to more. Now, Jesus wants to give us life more abundant. So he's not against more, but he's against more of what is harmful to us. He's against more of what we think will fill us, but ultimately brings us bondage and, as we talked about, emptiness. So look at verse number 8. We read through verse number 7. Look through verse number 8. Okay? For finding fault with them, the people in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, man, he found fault with them. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, by the way, with the house of Judah as well, but with the house of God, with this house. So he's making a new covenant with you as well as with me. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, the children of Israel, they were in bondage, but the Bible says that they weren't just in bondage to their captors, Egypt. They were, according to this passage, in bondage to themselves. Now, that's super convicting to me, because when it says that God had to take them by the hand and lead them out, it means that the plagues weren't just to bring judgment to the people, and obviously Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The plagues were God making them uncomfortable enough to leave. Now, let me just show you what the word "take them by the hand" means. Here's what it means. It means the agency for change. It means to grasp by the hand, but it also means to help to lead by the hand. He's literally lovingly grabbing their hand and pulling them to safety, to pull them away from what is harmful to them. Now, I don't know, and I asked Chandler if I could say this, and he graciously gave me consent. But Chandler, my six-year-old, I love him, he loves me. For whatever reason, he does not like holding my hand. He'll hold Danielle's hand. I mean, he'll hold his nan and papa, his grandma and grandpa's hand. But when I grab his hand, it's like, "Dad, that's not cool. Son, I want to hold your hand." But every once in a while, when he doesn't see something dangerous, or he's trying to do some stunt, and some of you that know him, he's a stuntman, okay? And every once in a while, I have to take him by the hand, not to remove his fun or remove his free will, but just to say, "No, in this moment, I know what's best." And the problem with comparison is it tells God we know what's best. The problem with comparison is it says that I am going to go my way of getting more, regardless of what your word says. And God sometimes has to say, lovingly, "Take me by the hand. We're going to come over here." You say, "God, that's less. God, that's not as cool. God, please, I want to go that way. That was the promotion I wanted. No, that was what I needed, God, and you didn't give it to me." Sometimes, just like I am with Chandler, take him by the hand. Come this way. I know what's best, and God knows what's best for us in our lives. And so we're enslaved to more. Comparison chooses to sink back into the old winners versus losers. That's the old covenant. The new covenant says that everyone has lost, but Jesus is the winner. He is the one who wants to give you the victory through his blood. Comparison makes too many assumptions based on an incomplete perspective. When we compare, we have to realize we have an incomplete perspective. It's kind of like the queen waving. It has been proven, and you can go look it up, that this is a wooden hand attached to her door. And again, there's lots of speculation and all that. I'm not saying it's true or it's not true, but there's like these Australian people who gave it to her and built it, and the secret got out. The queen's just sitting there. You think she's waving at you. It's a wooden hand. A wooden hand. And I will tell you something about our culture and about me is I don't care if it's real or fake, truly, if I'm being honest, as long as it makes me feel the way I want to feel. That's dangerous. because there's a lot of people out there that are seeking a feeling, but it's fake. Kind of like those arm pillows. Have you seen those? This is so weird, okay? Really? What have we come to? It's like, it just makes me feel like there's someone right here, you know, with their arm around me. Come on. It's fake. We laugh at this, but this is our culture. This is our culture. Our culture is desperately, even if it's mechanical, even if it's just temporary, even if it's something that we don't, that we know isn't real, we still seek it. Why? Because we're seeking a feeling and not the fulfillment of who Jesus is in our lives. And so we have to come back, and I'll give you some homework to read Romans chapter 1, because it gives us an idea of what happens when we do that, when we seek the feeling for our own selves. But letter B, and we're done. Letter B. We can seek all of the comparisons, we can seek all of the feelings, we can seek all of our own things. But letter B, Christ is always more than enough. Let's say that together. Christ is always more than enough. And that's what this whole book is about. That's what Hebrews 8 is about, that Christ is more than enough. And if you're brand new here, and we have lots of people who are just starting, they're literally a brand new to church, and I love that you're here. Let me just tell you that the people who've been a Christian or going to church for 40 years, you know what we need to learn is Christ is more than enough. And some of you that are just starting, maybe you this is your fourth Sunday, and you weren't going to church before. Listen, Christ is more than enough. He's more than enough for your family. He's more than enough for your marriage. He's more than enough for every area of your life. And so verse number 10 through verse number 12 is so miraculous in the fact that it gives us the idea of a better way. A better way in Jesus. And let's look at this and then we'll be done. For this is the covenant. This is the new covenant. This is the better way that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And this is a direct quote from Jeremiah. I love this. And I'll give you some of the Hebrew words since he's quoting from Jeremiah. He says, I will put my laws, okay? I will put my Torah into their mind and write it on their hearts, their heart, their souls. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. See that relationship there? So beautiful. Verse number 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. You know, you don't have to be the Holy Spirit to the person next to you. You don't have to be the judge of the person next to you. Why? The Holy Spirit's here. He's the one that's convicting and moving. No, we don't have to be that person. We don't have to be the one comparing ourselves among ourselves. Why? Because with every man his brother saying, know the Lord. All we have to do is say there's a better way. All you have to do is know the Lord. Everyone say, know the Lord. All I want you to do this week is know the Lord a little better. And for all shall know me, Jesus said. From the least to the greatest. I'm glad that I'm the least, and yet I can know him. Even though we may not be the greatest, we can still know him. We don't have to have a special VIP card to know him. We don't have to have a seminary degree to know him. We don't have to have all of the bells and whistles and books and knowledge. We don't have to go to Israel to know him. No, we can know him right here because his presence is here with us in this place right now. From the least to the greatest, from the unknown to the known, from those who don't have access to all of the different study tools, you can still know him. Why? Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And next week we're going to talk about this verse. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God doesn't just forgive you, he forgets. And next week we're going to understand that from the scripture. How in the world can a infinite God forget something? And I'll tell you how next week. Verse 13, and that he saith, a new covenant. Everyone say, new covenant. Man, a new guarantee, a new promise he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Let me tell you, the old way of trying harder, the old way of doing things on your own, now that can vanish away. Why? Because there's a new way. There's a better way. And the better way is that Jesus is enough. And here's the key thought. Since Jesus came and did what no one else could ever do, there is truly no need for comparison. He said, you will know me, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so the word know here is in Jeremiah, the word yada, and it's one of my favorite words in the Old Testament because it doesn't just mean to acknowledge the ability or be aware of. It means to clearly understand and to comprehend through experience, to know it. You could say, yeah, I've been to Aruba, which I've never been. Or someone who has been could say, no, I've experienced Aruba. So I might know what it looks like through an Instagram feed, but I have never experienced it. And let me tell you, if you just know something about God, but you've never experienced who He is, let me encourage you to experience who He is. The yada, the understanding through experience. Paul said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And so here's the takeaway, and then I'll kind of try to wrap this up with an illustration. It's, instead of attempting to feel better through comparison, this week I'd encourage you to seek a deeper relationship with Christ. Now that seems all well and good, but here's what I mean by that. When I say seek a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, I think sometimes it's like, yeah, I get that. I understand that. What do you mean? I mean that in your own self, in your sin, you might be freed from sin. Okay? Meaning at some point, okay, you allowed Christ, okay, to free you from the weight of sin. So the weight of sin is no longer weighing you down. You cast your sin to Him and He forgave you of your sin. That's the case. But what happens to me is every single day, okay, I put more rocks. If each one of these rocks is a lie or anger, each one of these rocks represent. So each time, and I left my my tape and everything, but each one of these rocks, okay, I'm really good at taping the bag. Okay, the bag representing our body, our sinful bodies. We're still in sinful bodies. And so God may have freed me from everything inside the body, okay? But every once in a while, okay, something will leak out and I'll get really upset and my sin starts to kind of show, okay? Like, oh, I'm normally not like that. The reality is I have sin all in me. And everyone who around me, in my relationships, they're just seeing what leaks out. Okay? Now I know I'm the only sinner in the room, okay? But let me just tell you something. Regardless of what your rocks are in your sinful body, okay, in your bag, okay? And regardless of how good you are at making it look better, let me just tell you what it means to have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just patching the bag that makes a difference. It's having the humility to basically say, God, you know, yesterday when I was really upset with that person because I asked them not to say anything and they betrayed my trust and I yelled, I'm not going to put that back in me. I'm actually going to put that in your bag. And God, yesterday you saw, man, I had such envy and covetousness toward that person. And I really deeply didn't want to feel that way, but my sin nature just took over and I was so angry that you would bless them and not me. And I was filled with anger and covetousness. I'm not going to put that sin in my bag. I'm going to put that in your bag. And God, I struggle with lying to myself And I'm not going to put those lies of comparison back in my bag. I'm actually going to put that in your bag. And here's the deeper relationship with Jesus, is you will never fill up his bag. That no matter how much sin you put from your bag into his to say, God, I want it out, I want it out. You are still living in your sinful flesh, but you've been relieved from sin, meaning he has told you that he will put all of your sin in his bag. And he doesn't care how much there is. He doesn't care how bad you are. He's better. And listen, he's not here just to cover you. He's here to make you whole. And so when God looks down, he doesn't see your sin. You know what he sees? He sees the blood of Jesus covering you, making you righteous. And here's what I want you to do. I don't want you just saying, well, my bag's better than their bag. Oh, at least I don't have that big rock sticking out of that portion of their personality. Woo! Feel better about my bag of rocks because my bag of rocks is smaller than their bag of rocks. Do you see how we do this? And it drives me insane in my Christian life because every single morning I'm like, where'd these rocks come from? Like, are you serious? There's more? I just put these in the bag yesterday and they're back. Like, really? Are you serious? I confessed that like 17 times last week. How'd that get out of the bag? But every moment we spend focused on our bag and not focused on his grace is a moment of weakness, not strength. And so comparison gets us focused on how good our bag looks instead of how good Jesus is and how to take what is falling out of our bag of sin and place it on him, in him. And so a deeper relationship is coming, not to make yourself look better or to make yourself feel better. It is literally coming to him with arms wide open saying, God, I give it all to you because only you can fill my bag, not with rocks, but with life and life more abundant.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.